Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 25 as we continue on in the middle of this journey of Paul and the story of Paul and the trials of Paul and make the application to our own lives as well. But Acts chapter 25, let's pray as you guys return there and ask God just to really open his word to us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And Lord, again, as we open up your word, we need you to open up our hearts. And we need you to open up our ears. God, every time we come to your word, we need your help in understanding it. You tell us that your word is spiritually discerned. It is not discerned by the normal reading of a book or someone who doesn't know you. It is something the Spirit does. You activate our spiritual senses to be able to understand. And I ask you to do that this morning. Lord, we've come to hear from you. We've gathered, Lord, to seek your face. And through what you're doing in our lives this morning, God, Lord, you're going to speak to us from your word. And through what you did in Paul's life, or in Caesarea, and the trials that he went through, the enduring trials that Paul faced. God, some of us are facing enduring trials this morning. And I pray for the encouragement of all of your believers here this morning that are in the midst of an enduring trial. Lord, not that I belittle the normal trials of life, but the enduring trials are the most difficult, the ones that never seem to end. And oftentimes they're seems to be no end in sight. But Lord, there is. And in these deep and enduring trials, you're doing a greater work than we could ever dream or imagine. God, encourage us this morning. Encourage your people this morning. And Lord, just minister. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The enduring trials. Where we last left off with Paul, last week, if you guys remember, Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea by Felix, the governor, who had been removed by Nero due to misconduct. And now it's 2 years later. So understand, when you're reading the Bible, sometimes when you're reading through, a long time can pass from one chapter to another. This is one of those times. We're jumping 2 years now from the time that Paul was first put in prison and Felix was there as the governor. Now Festus is taking over. He's going to be the new governor. And it's 2 years down the road with Paul in this trial that he's in, quite literally a trial, quite literally prison, but he's wrongfully in prison. And when this new governor comes on the scene, and that really, I think, comes to bear in what was in my heart about what I feel God is speaking this morning to us, and that is enduring trials. Paul's in the midst of an enduring trial. That is something that doesn't just come and pass. Now, you know the trials that come and pass. They come, and it doesn't matter how short they are. If it's a hard trial, they seem difficult. But typically, trials will come and go, and we see a few months go by, and all of a sudden, we're out of the trial, and then God gives us a break, and then maybe we're entering into another trial, and it lasts or whatever. And that's very normal to have these trials that last whatever God is doing and the trial we need to go through. But listen to me. There are going to be trials that you guys go through and that I go through and that we go through that sometimes last for years. And I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm not trying to get you to think, oh no, I'm in one of those that I'm never going to get out. No, here's what I'm saying. Even in the midst of an enduring trial, God gives grace. Even in the midst of an enduring trial, you know, in the midst of battle, you get some R&R, you get some stateside, so to speak. So it doesn't mean that you're going to be in this constant heavy weight of pressure all the time, not able to endure. But what it does mean is this. Some of the trials you guys are in right now and some of the trials you're going to be in the future, they're going to be trials of longevity. They're going to be trials of endurance. You know, I've got one of my girls running in cross country right now. You know, there are different styles. You got the sprinters and you got the endurance. I was really more of an endurance runner back when I ran because I was medium fast, but I wasn't fast enough to really compete on any kind of competitive level at the sprinting. So if you're going to do anything to be competitive, it would need to be more of the long-term running. And for me, it was more of just recreational, but still that endurance was there. And yet, although I didn't mind that much when it came to the running field growing up, I don't like it when it comes to being a Christian. I like the sprinting better. In the physical world, I like the endurance and the longer run. In the spiritual realm, just let the gun go off, let me run, and just let me run across that tape and everybody collapse and breathe hard for a minute. And let's move on, okay? Be done with this thing. This is not always a sprint. Oftentimes, our trials are enduring and they're lasting. Paul's in the midst of one of these. And Paul has now been wrongfully imprisoned for 2 years. Now, imagine Paul's personality. It's one thing to be in prison for anyone. But if you're the type of outdoors person that needs to be on the go all the time, like Paul was, and somebody puts you in a small room and closes the door, that's a tough situation. And now Paul finds himself in this tough situation with this enduring trial. And there's something for Paul here to learn, and there's something for us to learn. And guys, understand this. There are things that God needs to do in our lives, and not just in our lives, in the lives of the people around us. That sometimes an enduring trial is the only way to do it. And I don't like it any more than you guys like it. But one day it's all going to be worth it. And Paul was able to say later on, this light affliction that we go through in this world is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that waits on us. And when you think about Paul saying his light affliction, Paul literally spent years in prison, years of his life taken away. Right now, 2 years of Paul's life had just been, as far as his mind could see, just removed and taken away. All the shipwrecks in the ocean and all these things that happened to Paul, the beatings, Paul said every bit of it's worth it because he understood the mindset of eternity. We've got to get the eternal mindset and not just the temporary mindset. And especially when it comes to the enduring trials, listen, if you don't have the eternal mindset when it comes to an enduring trial, you're never going to make it. Because enduring trials take a long time. They do deep things. Sometimes there can seem like there's never an end in sight, but God has a reason, God has a purpose, and there is an end in sight. And oftentimes, I'm sure Paul was thinking this, and we can think this as well. Lord, how long? How long is this going to last? And you know what? This isn't, we might even be thinking this morning, this isn't fair. And not only is it fair, it doesn't seem that anyone's helping me. Why is it that I'm in this thing? Why can't I get out of it? And why is no one helping me? And especially if you're kind of a fight or flight type personality, you know, for me, it's like, especially when I was younger, if I couldn't see a way out, I would just say, I'm just going to get out of here in one way or the other. Now, God's gotten me beyond that now in years of maturity. But again, I can see Paul with all these struggles being the kind of man that he was and knowing the struggles that I have. And Paul now finds himself in this very tough situation. And why would God do this to Paul? Why would God just, you know, have Paul sit there for 2 years and wait? Now, remember this. This is the thing. We tend to think, well, Paul, this just happened to him. He's in a tough situation and Paul's going to get over it. God doesn't waste a single day in our lives. Understand that. He doesn't waste a single day. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a reason that God does. So every day that God's put Paul in that prison in Caesarea, God was working in Paul. God was working in the people around Paul, you know, touching the lives of the prison keepers, touching the lives of the other prisoners. But also, guys, note this, and this is the thing. God was doing a neat and deep work in Paul for what God had planned for Paul's life. I mean, look at how God used Paul. God used Paul to write half of the New Testament. God was preparing Paul to stand before the leader of the known world, Emperor Nero. And if Paul's going to be standing before the leader of the known world and being a witness for Christ, if Paul's going to be writing half of the New Testament, I know the Lord wrote it. I understand that. We all are there on the same page. But God used Paul as the pen. He had to develop him in such a way he could be used as that instrument. If God was going to use Paul to plant churches all over the world, look what God had to do in Paul's life. And the problem is, the greater God's going to use you guys, the more trials you have to go through. And the greater God's going to use you guys, sometimes the more enduring trials, then the deeper it will be. You might be thinking, you know what, how come other people seem to be just doing fine and I've got this deep chasm I can't get out of? Because God has something much deeper for you to do. And the bottom line is do you want to be used in great ways or just kind of get through? Now, some of you might be saying, just let me get through and let's get in heaven. Fine. If that's where you are, that's great. That's okay. Look wherever God has you, if that's what you want. But if you're desiring to be used for God in an eternal way that is much greater, I believe with all my heart right now, for some of you guys that are going through enduring trials, and maybe some of you have been in these things for years right now, and you're going, you're right, I have been years in this trial. God is doing something so much deeper and so much greater than you know. You're not going to know until you're in the kingdom. And that is not spiritual cheerleading. I see this all through the scripture. God has a purpose. He has a reason. And there's always the fruit at some point. Whether the fruit is down here or whether the fruit is eternal, God has a point. And God has the fruit that he's going to bring out. That's exactly what's happening here with Paul. Paul was being used for the Jews in that region. How? Everybody was talking about this Paul guy that was locked up in Caesarea, that was causing so much trouble. Well, what did Paul do? What was Paul teaching? Ah, glad you asked. And God was able to use even the conversation about Paul to spread the gospel. All the governors of Rome, they had to talk about Paul and what he was accused of. Paul was always, no matter what was going on in his life, he was at the forefront of causing conversation, and the conversation revolved around what his message was and what his accusations were, and that is preaching some man who had risen from the dead by the name of Jesus Christ. And so you see what's going on in the world around Paul, you see what's going on in Paul, and the main thing I want you to understand is if you're in that enduring trial this morning, even temporary, but especially if you're suffering through an enduring trial, God is doing something deep in you, and he's doing something deep in the people around you. Nothing is wasted. Not a drop of what God does is wasted. One man put it this way. He said, no physician ever weighed out medicine to his patient with half so much care and exactness as God weighs out to us every trial. Not one grain too much does he ever permit to be put on the scale. That is amazing. And that is absolutely true. God doesn't allow anything to happen in our life that he doesn't have a reason for it happening. Look, if you love your kids and you know your kids have to go through something painful at the doctor's office or painful in a surgery or painful in life, don't tell me as a parent you're not right there limiting exactly how much pain they're going to have to go through. I know you are. You're watching. If they don't need that shot, they're not going to get that shot. You're going to stop that. I remember when Lieli, when she was born, she was kind of bony and little when she was born. And they always give them that shot, you know, in the heel, and they do all this kind of stuff. It's always painful to see that and to go through that. And only what had to be done, what I let them do. And she was so just unsettled when she was first born and all that was going on. She looked so little and so bony, and they wanted to give her that shot. And I stopped them. I stopped and said, nope, you're not giving her that shot. Now, she can have it later. We'll give her a special K breakfast a little bit later. It's a K shot, vitamin K to stop the blood or whatever. I said, we'll do that later. Right now, you let her calm down. They let her calm down. And then they gave her the shot, and she was able to scream all over again. But the bottom line is, as a parent, you care about every single thing they go through. You realize she's got to have that shot. I understand that. But I'm going to wait till she's able to handle that and ready to handle that. She's not going to have any more than she's going to have. I remember another one of them, one time of diarrhea, they were trying to get some blood for some test or whatever, and she was tiny. And they couldn't find the vein. And this nurse is like just moving the needle everywhere trying to find this vein. It's went on for like a long time. And finally, I just, stop it. You're not getting any blood. Not today, you know, unless it's from me. So pull the needle out. You're done. We'll get blood later and let my daughter calm down. I know as a father what that feels like to protect your kids and to not make them go through any more pain than they need. Now, with that said, Jesus said, I'm evil. What do you mean, Mark? Well, he said, if you being evil, he was speaking to his disciples, he means by nature. By nature, we're sinful. I know we're not out trying to, you know, stomp on little toads or something, but the point is we're evil by nature. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father? So let me change that now. If Mark, your pastor, being evil by nature, will protect my child from undue pain that they don't need, how much more will a holy God in heaven protect you guys from any more pain than you need in your life? And that's the point that really needs to be understood when it comes to the trials you're facing, and especially the enduring trial that you're facing, because God is doing oftentimes things through the trials that will blow your mind. When missionary Adoniram Judson was dying, news came to him that some Jews in Turkey now, had been converted through reading about his account of his sufferings in Burma. He had suffered greatly as a missionary in Burma. And he said, this just awes me and amazes me, he said to his wife. When I was a young man, I prayed for the Lord to send me to the Jews in Jerusalem as a missionary. But instead, he sent me to Burma to preach, and I suffered and was tortured in prison. Now, because of my sufferings, God has brought some of the Jews in Turkey to repentance. Who would have ever dreamed that by his suffering in Burma and spending time in jail, that God fulfilled the very thing that was in his heart to reach the Jewish people? And God did it to reach the Jews by the testimony that he wrote and that they read. See, you don't know what God's doing. You don't know how God's going to use it. You have no idea. Be faithful and trust in the Lord. God always works, and he has a reason for the way that he's going to work. And sometimes we're in the midst of these trials, or we have something going, we don't really see there's any good that can come out of it. And sometimes we feel a lot like this guy I read about this week. He said he went to his doctor, and doctor said to him, I have some bad news and some worse news for you. And so the patient said, well, let's have it. The doctor said, first, the bad news. That is, you only have 24 hours to live. And the patient said, well, I can't imagine having any worse news than that. What's the worst news? He said, well, I forgot to tell you yesterday. Sometimes that's how we feel in the midst of our trials. We're simply going to die, and that's it, and there's no hope. Let me tell you something. If you know the Lord, everything that's happening in your life has a reason. And we see some pretty bad suffering in this world, don't we? Some really bad suffering. Reading just this morning about, apparently today, a church that someone burst into in another country, and they killed some 40 people just today because they were gathered together like this worshiping God. They came and blew up bombs and just killed everybody there. Terrorists did it. We hear about that, and we think, Lord, how could you use that? Listen, I don't know, but I know this. He will. He will use it for his glory. And oftentimes, you know, it's been said that it's the blood of the saints that is the life of the church and the church throughout history. Not that we necessarily want to die, but God doesn't waste a drop. And now Paul's going to learn that God hasn't wasted a single drop in his life. Look at chapter 25, verse 1. Again, we take up the scene. Remember, with Paul being in prison for 2 years, Felix is now going to be removed from chapter 24 to chapter 25. Festus, the new leader, is going to come in, the new governor of the region. Paul's still sitting in prison in Caesarea. The Jews still wanting to kill him. And it says, and when Festus had come to the province after 3 days, He went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So he's brand new there. He just gets in. Word comes, hey, the new governor's here. And the new governor goes 3 days later to Jerusalem. And no doubt Paul is probably thinking, great, we have a new governor. I have hope. Somebody else is here. Maybe he'll hear my case. Maybe he'll get me out of prison. And I don't know whether or not this is going through Paul's mind or not, but it was interesting to me here when it said he, after 3 days, he went up to Jerusalem. I wonder if Paul didn't hear about that and maybe have some hope and think, you know, what else happened after 3 days? There was a resurrection. Maybe God's going to resurrect some hope for me getting out of prison. I've got a new governor. God is going to do something new. And I don't know what God was doing, but I know God was encouraging Paul. And so 3 days later, he goes up to Jerusalem. And then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him. Again, these guys hated Paul so much. I mean, 2 years go by. They're still trying their best to get this guy the death sentence. They want him killed because of the fact that he's preaching Jesus. They just hated him. And so they petition the brand new governor, Festus. They get a chance to talk to him, no doubt before Paul ever did or any other prisoner. And notice they were asking a favor of him, that he would summon Paul to Jerusalem while they lay in wait along the road to kill him. Now, no doubt they didn't tell Festus that. They probably didn't say, Festus, why don't you have Paul come down here? We're going to lay in ambush and kill him. No, what it means is, look, could you bring Paul down here? And then they're discussing behind the scenes, look, on the way down, let's kill the guy. Let's see if we can talk Festus into bringing him down. No doubt he's not going to bring him down with all these Roman soldiers like they took him up with, because when they took him up there with these 400 to 500 soldiers, they were protecting him. They probably think there's no danger now. They'll bring him back with just a few soldiers on either side, have him handcuffed or whatever, you know, his hands bound, and then we'll attack him and kill him. And so that was their plan. That's what they wanted to do. And again, it's the same old tricks they tried to pull 2 years ago. Remember when Paul's nephew heard about it, came in and told the commander, and they snuck him up there. And now they're trying to do the same thing. Let's just get him away from the Romans where we can kill him. Again, it shows the amount of hate that they had for the gospel and for Paul's boldness to share it. Look at verse 4. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. That was the right thing. You know, Festus knew that. Look, he's a Roman prisoner. He needs to be in the Roman courts. Why do you guys want him to come here? This is the right thing. Leave him there. And of course, God's intervening to protect Paul in all this. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. Now, it didn't matter the topography or which was higher. In that region, Jerusalem was always considered the highest point mentally. That is, no matter where you came from, you always went up to Jerusalem. And whenever you left Jerusalem, you're always coming down from Jerusalem. So although Caesarea was a lot farther north and was actually up on the earth from Jerusalem, when you traveled up to Caesarea, they would say, we're going up to Caesarea. Now when Felix is coming down from Caesarea to Jerusalem, notice what he says. He says, you know, I'm going to come up to Jerusalem. Why don't you guys come down with me? And I think there's something very symbolic in that. And that is, they were definitely coming down with Festus in order to falsely accuse Paul. And anytime you falsely accuse a brother or a sister in the Lord, you're coming down. You're coming down to a lower place. You're coming down to a place that is not where God would have us to be. And so they're all, I know, literally coming down, but also to me, it's very symbolic here. If he says, why don't you come down with me and let's accuse him? And guys, remember that. We need to be careful when it comes to gossip and slander. Because whenever we're talking about a brother or sister or anyone else, we are most certainly coming down and we're bringing others down with us to bring false accusations. You know, as I get older and as I spend more time just living life, I'm becoming much more blunt and straightforward. Now, I hopefully still in grace and in love. Everything needs to be done in grace and love. But I've learned over the years the hard way that oftentimes if you're too soft in your approach to someone that you need to approach, they never even get what you're talking about. And the situation never gets resolved. And yet if you're too hard and you're rude, then you tear them down. We've got to find that balance to say, you know what, we've got to talk. And you got to be straightforward and just say, here's what the deal is. And then the chips fall where they may. Doing it in love. And there's nothing wrong in that. But when it comes to gossip and slander behind someone's back, if we're not directly addressing something, guys, it does damage. It brings us down and it brings others down as well. And so he says, come down with me. Let's accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. And when he had remained among them for more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. So now the scene is set. He has traveled to Jerusalem. He's gotten the leaders there that want Paul dead to come back to Caesarea with him. The court is now in session. The people are seated. He's on his judgment seat, and they call for Paul, and Paul now comes to stand before him somewhere there in one of the Roman governing areas of Caesarea. And when Paul had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about him and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Now, this language here is interesting. It says they stood about him. Literally, in the language, it means they surrounded him. Now, no doubt they had him far enough back. There were Roman guards making sure these guys couldn't jump on him and kill him. But you get this whole scene of Paul comes in and all of his enemies just gather around. They're like, well, we're ready to take you down, man. And they're all around him on all sides, you know, behind Paul, just watching him. In front of him is a judge that doesn't know him and is not necessarily going to be friendly to him because he doesn't really care. And so Paul is surrounded in this situation. And Paul, again, like he always does, has to depend on the Lord. God is going to be faithful, and God will always be faithful in these situations. But notice it says they laid many serious complaints. Interesting, the word serious comes with the meaning of severe or stern or violent or cruel or heavy. So they were coming up with all these accusations. Paul hadn't done anything wrong. And yet not only did they have accusations against Paul, they had heavy accusations, cruel accusations, vile accusations, violent, I should say, accusations, stern accusations, all this being brought against Paul. And Paul just standing there hearing all these lies and all these false accusations against him. And notice it says they could not prove any of them. Again, if you're innocent, God will show your innocence. But guys, understand this. When you make a stand for the Lord, especially the way Paul did, you're going to have some stern accusations against you. Sometimes you're going to have some heavy accusations against you. But if you are clean before God, no one can prove them. That's the key. If we're living above reproach, like Paul was living above reproach, they will eventually fall to the wayside. You know, it's amazing to me. I've seen over the years in ministry, I've had some pretty heavy accusations come against me. Now, every one of them have been shown to be false because they weren't true. And time will always do that. The hard thing is when you first get accused of something, you have to wait for time to go by. While other people around are wondering, did he really do that? What's really going on here? And you have to go, Lord, this isn't fair. Nothing's going on. I did nothing wrong. And it's just like, wait. Time will show the innocence. I want to encourage you guys, if you're being falsely accused today, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the family, wherever you are, I know it's hard. I've been there. People falsely accusing, things being said that aren't true. Wait on the Lord. God sees it. God hears it. God knows. God will reveal the truth. And so our job is to wait. Paul now hears all these accusations. They've been accusing him now for 2 years. Paul gets a chance to speak again to show his innocence. But here's the key now, guys. Note this. This is the key to enduring false accusations. You have got to be living above reproach before they come, while those accusations are going on, and then after the accusations, if God's going to show your innocence. And what do I mean by above reproach? Don't be doing anything that can make it look like you're guilty. Live above reproach. It's interesting, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says this, abstain from the appearance of evil. In other words, if there's something in your life that could even look wrong, although it's not, although you're innocent, although you've done nothing wrong, abstain from that. Because then if people bring false accusations against you, they don't even have the stuff that looks bad to use against you. Is everybody with me? I mean, how can anybody ever accuse you of being with another man's wife or being with another woman's husband or taking money from the office or whatever if you're never in the office where the money is? If you're never in a place where it can't be, if you guard yourself and keep yourself above reproach where you can't even be accused. See, this was Daniel in Babylon. They brought all these accusations against Daniel. He's this and he's that. They couldn't prove anything. They knew they couldn't get him. So then they set Daniel up to try to get him to be guilty of something he really did, and that was pray. You know, if somebody wants to accuse you of praying, well, then be guilty of that. That's a good one. If it's against the law to pray, I guess we'll just have to go to jail, right? But the bottom line is live above reproach. If you live above reproach, then again, have a high standard. Then when the attacks come, then they'll be ridiculous. I love that about Billy Graham. You know, he would never go anywhere alone with a woman. And he made sure that he never was alone. He's always had men around him. Why? Because he had these accusations coming at him all the time. The enemy trying to bring him down. Had he been spending time with women, what could he have been accused of? You never would really know, would you? Well, I didn't do anything. How do I know that? Here's how you know about Billy Graham, because there was never an opportunity. And so we have to make sure that whatever area, and I speak from a man's viewpoint and some of the temptations of a man, you women have your same viewpoint as well, you know? So if you don't want to be accused of buying too many shoes, don't be in that shoe store. I'm just kidding. That's all right. You can buy shoes. But the bottom line is he was accused of all these accusations, but they couldn't prove anything because Paul was above reproach. There was nothing they could prove. Now, of course, there's nothing he could do in prison, but before prison, he'd been living in such a way there was nothing they could accuse him of. And notice they couldn't prove them, but he answered for himself in verse 8. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against this temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. He just simply stated the truth. I haven't offended in anything, and no one can prove that I have. And my life backs it up because of the way that I've been living. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, and see, here's the key. This was a political thing. He was the new guy. He was the new governor. He wanted the Jews to like him. He thought, maybe I can do them a favor. So he's now being moved politically rather than what's right legally. Answered Paul and said, look, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Now, why in the world? So wait a minute. Why would I want to go to the middle of the lion's den and be judged by the lions? I don't want to go there and be judged. I should be judged right here where I am. But again, he's trying to please the Jews, so he puts this out there. And Paul's not stupid. And Paul said, look, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. I'm a Roman citizen. He knew that if he went into that area, they were just going to wipe him out. He says, to the Jews, I've done no wrong. And this you know very well. He says, you can ascertain by the evidence yourself that I've done nothing wrong. And by the way, guys, note this. Listen, Paul used the legal system to his advantage as a Christian. There's nothing wrong in that. If you've got certain Christian rights and something's being brought against you that's wrong, there's nothing wrong in using your legal rights to be able to do that. Now, I think it can get ugly if we start trying to sue to get what we want done for something, to make some Christian point. I don't really go that direction. But if you're being falsely accused or you're in the midst of some legal situation and you're protected legally, then you need to use those legal rights. It's interesting. I was reading just this week that the Church of Scotland right now, they're trying to pass a rule across the board that whoever wants to get married, it doesn't matter their circumstances, be it same-sex marriage or whatever you put across the board, that everyone has to do it. You can't discriminate. The church would have to marry everyone. You couldn't even have your own policy. There's no way you could deny it. So the Church of Scotland is going to do away with all marriages. They just announced that if this passes, they'll be doing no more marriages. The Church of Scotland will no longer do marriages in the nation of Scotland. Why? Because they said we have to do biblical marriages. We can't do unbiblical. So what's going to happen is all these things are going to turn back on the government. I think that's a very wise thing to do. They have the legal right to do that. There's nothing wrong in that. It protects them and their stand before God. It also puts the heat back on the government to have to do a whole lot of weddings. And if the government wants to employ, you know, a full gambit of people to do weddings all the time, they can do that. But the bottom line is the legal system is there. And when we can use it to our advantage, use it to your advantage. Paul here uses this to his advantage. He stopped them from scourging him when he was in Jerusalem. And now he's saying, look, I'm not going to go down to Jerusalem because I'm a Roman citizen and I have these rights. Verse 11, he says, for if I'm an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. Have that underlined. But if there's nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Now, every Roman citizen had the right to appeal to Caesar if they felt they weren't getting justice. What does this mean? This means if your local court system and your state or your government, we would say today, our state, our region, whatever, the United States, because Rome ruled the world. If we felt that it was not being done right, we could say, I appeal to Caesar. And you could literally go to Rome, and when your turn came, you could stand before Caesar and make your case. Now, you better have a good case to stand before Caesar. He's a busy man, but you could do that. It'd be like being able to stand before the president. Can you imagine I appeal to the president, and you would have to be able to go to the White House and see the president? That's what it was like in the days of Rome. Paul knew that, and Paul said, if I don't do this, they're going to make me go down to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. So I appealed to Caesar, and it did two things. It got Paul to where he could be a witness now to Caesar, but it also got Paul to Rome again, which God promised him he was going to be there, and it protected Paul from being killed. So again, this was a common thing that they would do, and a very wise thing on Paul's part. But guys, I want to point something out here, and I don't want to get sidetracked, but whenever we come to things in Scripture that just jump out at me, I believe oftentimes the Holy Spirit has them jump out for a reason, and I feel this was one of those this week, and that is in verse 11. He said, if I have done anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. I don't want to get into politics. I'm not a politician. I'm a pastor. I drive down the Bible highway. But what I find is that as I drive down the Bible highway, some political issues fall on the road. And I can't help but run over them. And as I was reading this week, again, an issue fell in the middle of the road, and that is the death penalty. A lot of us in the church maybe have differing opinions, and a lot of us in society have a differing opinion of what is right and what is wrong when it comes to the death penalty. But it's important that we understand where our culture is if we're going to stay on track with what God says our culture should be and where the Word of God should be. And honestly, I think a lot of the problems we have in our nation today and around the world is because we're not following the Word of God in all of these different areas. But it's interesting to me here to listen to Paul the Apostle, who wrote half of the New Testament, say, I am not opposed to the death penalty. As a matter of fact, if I deserve death, put me to death. I agree with it. It's God's word. It's what is supposed to happen. And why did God establish this? God established it to put the fear in the heart of the wicked. So that if someone is wicked, and I've heard the argument, yes, Mark, but the death penalty doesn't work because people still do wicked things. No, you've got to do the death penalty across the board if it's going to be effective. And the only way the death penalty would ever be effective to dissuade real wickedness in America, again, would be for it to be legalized in all the states. Now, again, I'm not getting on a political issue. You're not going to see any banners on our webpage or me carrying signs around. I'll leave that between the politicians and what they want to do. My job as a pastor is to teach you what God's word says. And God's word teaches that the death penalty is something that God instituted and that God intended to be there to protect the innocent. In Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, I want to read something to you. When Noah got off the ark, he said this. God spoke to Noah and said, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." For, note that, here's the reason. Why will man's blood be shed whenever he kills someone? For this reason. For in the image of God, he made man. It's an eternal reason. It's not a cultural reason. It's not a temporary reason. It is an eternal reason. But Mark, that was the law. No, it wasn't. The law wasn't given until hundreds of years later to Moses at Mount Sinai. This had nothing to do with the law. This is simply God's word on his standard for mankind and his creation. Now, again, I leave it at that. I don't want to get too sidetracked on it. As a matter of fact, I even debated going over it this morning, but I really felt the Holy Spirit press that on my heart because we as a society have to understand God's standard if we're ever going to be able to function the way that God intended a society to function. Now, Paul here says, hey, I agree with the death penalty. I have no issue with it. If I've done anything worthy of death, then kill me. That's the right thing to do. But the bottom line is, I have done nothing worthy of death. You know that. Therefore, I appeal to Caesar. And look at verse 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You've appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you'll go." So he had his council. He checked his legal ramifications of this. He realized, hey, I've got to do this. I have no choice. It's outside of my hands. I'm going to do it. So here I go. And he did it. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Now, who is this Agrippa and Bernice? This is Agrippa II. He's King Agrippa I's son. Agrippa I is the one that killed James. He put James to death. He's the one that was eaten by worms and died, if you remember. This was this Agrippa. Bernice was his sister, whom it appears he was living in incest with. This was one messed up family, by the way, guys. When you get into the history of the Herods, they were a very messed up family. Bernice had already been married to her uncle, and now she left her uncle for her brother. Anyway, this is not a pretty situation, but it kind of gives you an idea of the kind of people they're dealing with. And Agrippa had a habit of going to meet the new governors as they would come into the region and come to see them. He had the title of a king, and he would come to visit the new ones as they came in. He's coming now to greet Festus, and this will be Festus's opportunity now to find out what to do with Paul. It says, notice when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There's a certain man left in prison by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking me for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face, and his opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him." In other words, you can't just kill somebody without a reason. The death penalty couldn't take place without a good reason for the death penalty. Verse 17, therefore, when they had come together without any delay the next day, I sat on the judgment seat and I commanded the man to be brought in. And when the accusers stood by, they brought no accusation against him of such things that I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus whom had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Now again, look at this. Paul's very testimony is now part of the trial. Isn't that awesome? Here's Paul, he's being accused of saying there's a man who's risen from the dead. Well, guess what? The whole time Paul's in prison, everybody's talking about Paul and the accusation against him. He's in prison because he's saying Jesus rose from the dead. So even as people talked about Paul's accusations, the gospel was being preached. I love it. He says, hey, he affirms this guy to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there to be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, that is the August one, the majestic one, Caesar, the title they gave him. I commanded him to be kept until I could send him to Caesar. And then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear of this man myself tomorrow. And he said, you shall hear him. Now understand, why was it so important for Festus to get this audience with Agrippa and to let him hear Paul's story? Because when somebody appealed to Caesar, you had, as the governor or the person that was over that region, you had to send a letter with them telling why they were being accused. Why is he coming before the Caesar? What is the accusation? At this point, there was no accusation against Paul. There was nothing to bring. So he's hoping, wait a minute, I've got to send this guy who just appealed to Caesar. We've been keeping him in jail for 2 years wrongfully now, I can tell. Now I've got to send him to Caesar because he used his legal rights and he appealed to Caesar. And I don't have any accusation to bring against him. Agrippa, maybe you can come up with something. So they set this huge audience up for Agrippa now to meet with Paul and to be able to do this big thing, you know, and to get ready. And notice it says here in verse 23, so the next day when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. Now, guys, this is cool because most scholars believe, and I feel they're probably right, that the amphitheater, the huge theater in Caesarea that has been found and discovered today, it was covered up by sand and they found it, they've uncovered it, is the very auditorium that Paul came in and spoke now to Agrippa and Bernice in. And why do they believe that? Because that would have been the gathering place for the city. For a public trial like that or a public proclamation for these great leaders, you know, Agrippa and Bernice to come in and have a seat and all the pomp and all the circumstance and all the parades and all the, you know, the things coming for this Roman king coming in to visit. And it would have been right there. And the reason I think that is cool is because, you know, every year we go to Israel, that's where we go. We go in there and do a Bible study and we do this particular portion of scripture. And we look at the stage up there and imagine Paul being brought in. And here's Paul brought on the stage and the stands are filled with people. And right in the middle is this royal area where they would sit, you know, the important people. And it would have been, you know, Agrippa II and Bernice, you know, and Festus all sitting there as Paul came in and this audience. And what did God tell Paul? He said, I'm going to bring you before governors and before kings and before Gentiles. You're going to be my witness. And now it's all coming to pass. And Paul began to realize, although I'm spending this time in prison, everything God promised, God is doing. And so the whole stage is set here. And so this big event, no doubt music and marching and people gathering in, almost this big kingly thing like you'd see almost in Britain today, you know, when something's going on, probably the closest we have to it today. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the entire assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. In other words, I need some kind of accusation to send with him to Caesar. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, and that's where we'll take up next week. Too much to cover. Keep you hanging a little bit on that one. But guys, as we finish today, listen, here's the thing I want you to grasp. And that is this. If you're in the midst of an enduring trial, God has you there for a reason. I don't know the reason, but God knows the reason. And I want you to know sometimes enduring trials, they can be, like a trial can be temporary, a trial can be years long, and some people are facing lifelong trials. I think, for example, of like a Joni Erickson Tada. She's probably never going to walk again. And I say probably because the Lord can do what he wants, but she's probably never going to walk again. She's facing an enduring trial for life. Guys, that can be very discouraging. How would you like it if somebody told you today, okay, starting today, you'll never walk again? God, this isn't fair. Other people can walk. God, why are you letting this happen in my life? Listen, I don't know the answers for whatever you're going through, but here's what I do know. God has a reason. He has a purpose. You know, we all have our different struggles and we all have our different trials. God has a reason for it. My trial seems so minute compared to somebody like a Joni Erickson Tada or when you read about a Paul or what probably many of you are going through. But I think about enduring trials. You know, enduring trials, you guys know I have this sleep condition where I can't sleep good. Sometimes I don't hardly get any sleep at all. And I'll sometimes come in on a Sunday morning and my brain is barely working. Sometimes I'll forget words, I'll lose my thoughts, whatever. Some people are like, Mark's getting old. Mark's not getting old, he's sleepy. And I say, God, if you would give me sleep, I would have so much more energy. Now, I feel pretty good this morning. You're thinking, you know, if you're sleepy this morning, then good grief. You know, what are you like when you have energy? I feel good this morning. As you can tell, I probably talked too fast and too much. I had a good night last night. And I get those. I get them. It's awesome. But I'm not saying that to point anything out about poor Mark. Listen, this is nothing compared to the trials that most people face. But I realize it's an enduring trial that's gone on now for, you know, 20-some years. Sleeping with a machine, wondering whether or not you're going to ever feel good the next day or bad the next day or whatever. And for years, I would say, God, why? Why are you? I still don't know the reason. I'm telling you, it's an enduring trial. I don't know the reason. Maybe I'd be prideful. Maybe God couldn't use me because I'd think that I could do it. I don't know the reason, but I know one day it's all going to make sense. And some of you guys are facing things that you've been facing for years. And maybe the doctor said to you, it's never going to get better. You'll never, ever be able to fill in the blank. And you're discouraged. You're like, then why even go on? Here's why you go on. Because you're not living for now. You're living for eternity. Are you guys with me? This is everything that God's sending you through. This is just temporary. We're going through this time, this small little blip of eternity where God lets us step into this world. But then it's forever in the kingdom of God. Trust Him. Say, all right, Lord, here I am. Whatever you're doing, I don't know what's going on, but I trust that you're using it for a greater weight of glory. How could Paul have ever known he was going to write half the New Testament? How could Paul know that he was going to be standing before Nero, you know, when this whole thing first started, before God made it clear to him? How could Paul know that we'd be talking about him today, 2,000 years later, in a church in Knoxville, Tennessee? Paul didn't know that. He's sitting in prison going, what's going on? In 2,000 years, going to be a guy talking about you. Really? Yeah. Wow. Me? Yes, you, Paul. Well, but I killed people, Lord, and I hated you for most of my life. I know, but you repented, and now I'm using you. And I'm letting you go through all this for a purpose. You're going to see it one day, and there's going to be reward in heaven. Guys, trust the Lord. He's got a reason for it. Let's pray. Lord, we don't know all the reasons that we go through what we go through. We don't know the reasons, God, that we have to go through the trials, and we have to go through temporary trials, and sometimes we go through enduring trials. I don't know the reasons, and God, many of those today that are listening to this message that are going through an enduring trial, they don't know either. But Lord, you know. And had Paul known what you were doing in his life, and God, Paul, even though he didn't know everything, he still rejoiced. He knew there was a reason for it. And it must blow his mind to see the fruit that he is still bringing in people's lives today after being in heaven for 2,000 years. God, what are you doing in our lives? What are you doing in the lives of the believers here today in their enduring trial? Give them courage. Give them strength. Give them hope. Let them know there is a reason. There is not one grain on the scale that's not supposed to be there that doesn't have a purpose. You will complete what you've begun, and you will use it for your glory, Lord. Nothing is wasted. We give you glory for that. And I pray your encouragement, Lord, for every believer here this morning. Encourage them that, God, you are working and you are faithful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we give you glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.